So let's pray together the prayer of confession, saying, Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against thee in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. And then here, the assurance of God's ordained minister, pastor, priest, saying, Almighty God has forgiven you, or he has given you his son to die for you, and it's for the sake of Christ, you are forgiven. Lord, we thank you. I want to read from Psalm 85. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. It's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Sorry. That's the Old Testament. We can turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 13. And not sure what page. It's page 509. My eyes are so bad I can't read the Bibles that we've given you, so I have to use something bigger now. So Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Let's read it from my phone. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. That's our reading, God's word today. Interesting passage. I don't know if you've ever thought about these words of Jesus. We're going to think about them today. And they're actually really encouraging. You find out some things about God. Especially in Lent, we find out things about God because Lent is the time we're entering into a season of preparing to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And so preparing means looking at yourself and considering what it is you're doing, some things mindlessly, some things mindfully, and trying to line them up with Jesus, with God, and who we say we are and who we want to be, and it's a time for that. And so what we're calling this season is the series is What to Expect When Expecting. It's a famous book. I know Troy and Tiffany haven't been here. They've been out of town. So yeah, I'm calling it that. If you have a baby and you've used that book, no doubt, What to Expect When Expecting. Once you know you're pregnant, you're like, what do we do now? And this book tells you everything. And so as Christians, once you've got this hope that we're going to, Jesus Christ raises from the dead and we're going to rise from the dead. That's awesome. So what do we do now? Well, here's what you can expect now. Your identity will be attacked by Satan. Satan will say, you think you're a Christian? You're a hypocrite. You think he even did it to Jesus? If you're the Son of God, then do this. So expect your identity to be hacked by Satan. But we learned and we trust Jesus defends you. Jesus will fight Satan. We ask Jesus to defend us, so we expect Jesus to defend us when our identity is up for grabs and we're confused. Cool. And last week, expect opposition, that every time the word of God comes, a prophet comes to the places of God, they kill the prophets. If you can remember, the reason they kill the prophets is the same reason you block a sales call. You don't want to hear their incessant requests anymore. Block. Get away, don't call me anymore. That's what they do to the prophets. We don't want to hear what God has to say. Kill them. Except, the problem is, Jesus comes to town as the prophet. They don't want to hear what Jesus has to say anymore because he says, by the way, God doesn't live in that house anymore. I'm just telling you. There's a way for him, but he doesn't live there anymore. They're like, kill him. They did kill him, but he didn't stay dead. So even after he dies, he still speaks the word of God. And they're like, get him out of our heads. Shut him up. Shut up all the followers. Which is also why Jesus says, when they persecute you, rejoice. Why? Because when you're being persecuted, you know you're speaking the words of God. Because they hate the words of God. They hate the Son of God. And if you're actually on the right side of things, they'll probably hate you. So rejoice. You're not one of the fools who are protecting a forsaken house. Jesus gathers. He says, I wish I could have gathered you. So the expectation is that Jesus will gather you to his word, to his cross, to himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into baptism at the Lord's table. He's gathering you to himself. The expectation is Jesus is gathering. That's awesome. Today, there's this interesting expectation. And it's really the expectation of the world, which is everything dies. Everything you do is going to run out. It's going to die. That's how the world lives. And so you have to do something about it. You have to prepare for it. You have to answer that question and go out and do something about it. If the business is going to die, if your bank account's getting empty, if your relationship's done, do something about it. Because it's all going to end. And Jesus breaks in and says, there's a different way. So here's the story. We can start with the question. Have you ever asked this? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? And it's an interesting question. I've been thinking about it. Because I have this iPad and I'm doing my Bible reading every morning, and then there's a news thing. It says your morning briefing that pops up, and every morning briefing that pops up is awful. 47 dead in shooting. Plane in Ethiopia goes down. Politicians are all liars, or are they? Who knows? It's like bad, bad, bad. And it's competing. I'm trying to read about our unintentional sins in the book of Numbers, which is fascinating. And you're telling me about how awful the world is. I'm like, why would I want that first thing? So that you just know what's going on. And so it's interesting, the world is always saying, here's death, but what are they doing with it? Why is it even interesting to us? Because we're all trying to figure out who to blame. Because we believe bad things happen to good people. And we don't know why. And so if we can figure out why, maybe we could stop it. But look at Jesus. This is so fascinating. In our passage, Jesus answers questions. He's having kind of a letdown with some people. And they said, hey, You know, in Galilee, the Galileans were basically, we don't really know much about this historical event. All we know is what's said in the scripture, that there was some kind of horrible mixing of blood with sacrifices, and the Galileans suffered greatly. That's a bad story. That's something that we've heard about. So Jesus, and what they're thinking, is bad things happen to bad people. So they must have done something bad to deserve that, because bad things happen to bad people, right? And Jesus says, no. No, it's not because they were bad. Then there's another story, and it's like this tower fell in Siloam. 18 people dead. 18, that's what it says, right? We read that. 18 people died in a wall that just fell and killed them. Is this because they were bad? And Jesus says, no, they weren't. They didn't deserve this. They didn't do anything to deserve this. And so our thought process, what is your thought process? Well, then why did it happen? Why do bad things happen like that? It's a good question. But what we learn is from Jesus' response, we learn that our even our questioning is not always set up right. Because we're thinking, why did it happen then? Is it because God is bad? He's not loving or powerful? Or did they do something to deserve it? Or is everything out of control? And Jesus' response, did you catch what his response was? He says it twice, so it must be a little bit important. Jesus was very clear about his response. Why do bad things happen to good people, Jesus? And he says, repent, unless you likewise perish. All right, let's try another story. So the wall, and why do bad things happen to good people? And Jesus lovingly, repent, or else you'll likewise perish. That's what it says. Is that what you expected Jesus to say? It's not what I expected, because what do you expect when you hear about a preacher or a religious person saying, repent, repent? Is that a positive thing? Do you think that's probably a good sermon when the guy's yelling, repent, or else you'll die? Or do you feel like he's using scare tactics and that's not right? You should tell him about the love of God. I agree with you, except that Jesus says to this story, repent or else you'll perish. What are you talking about, Jesus? So that's why we don't really use this story. People just don't like to use it. Because we know other people, repent, repent, and but Jesus, and those people could say, repent. Well, where do you get that, man? You should tell people about the love of God. He's like, Jesus says it. I'm like, where, where? And then he shows me that, and I'm like, I don't like you. Right, and now it's all confused. Who's right, who's wrong? So this is what we're looking at today. And here's how we handle repentance. Here's what Jesus, let's break down what Jesus is talking about. First of all, when bad things happen to good people, Jesus says, you don't need to worry about the cause. I'll explain the cause. Why does it happen? What you need to look at is the response. When a bad thing happens anywhere in the world or to yourself, your response is to repent. That's what you have control over. That's what you're called to do, repent. But I think we need to look at, what do we mean by repent? Because when I say repent, I think you all have the idea of like I'm nailing you on a certain sin. Y'all went dancing last night. Repent! Don't dance! No more. Right? Yeah, I had to. It's character. It's character. Because we have characters in our minds about the word repent. You don't have me saying, repent. You wouldn't say, come to church, you guys, and expect me to repent. That's a character who says, don't dance no more. That's not me. That's not Jesus who lovingly says, repent or else you'll likewise perish. So what does repentance mean? And it doesn't just mean you're doing something bad, stop it. That's what we all think it means. That's why we don't like to talk about repentance. But what it actually means is simply turning away, turning, going this way and then going this way. So like, have you ever, I've walked down a road, an alley, and I'm walking and I see something that I don't feel safe about and I go, I think we'll go the long way. That's repentance. I just decided that's not the way I want to go. That's kind of scary. Yesterday, I'm driving on my motorcycle, Cayley. It's like neighborhoods. I was on Cayley Avenue, and there was a car, like a little blue car, on fire, like flames up to here, 20 people all standing around. I'm sitting there. I'm like the third car back, going, that car's on fire. I'm on a motorcycle. I'm like, I don't want to, that thing could blow up. Waiting for the, you know what I mean? Like, it was full bonfire. I'm sitting back watching, like, just far enough away. People are all there. There's someone laying on the side of the road that's being tended to. So everything's under control. I'm like, dear Jesus, help these people. Just, and at this point, I'm like, I just want to watch and see what happens. Because the firemen came. I wasn't going to watch and see what, not help. The firemen came. They're all suiting up. They take out this long pole, and he shatters one of the windows, and they spray this stuff, and it's like all this smoke. And while they're doing that, the fire truck is across the intersection. There's like 10 feet, maybe, to get around the intersection. All these cars are being detoured, right? Except right during the moment when I'm like, this car, the fireman looks scared. This guy in a truck decides he wants to go straight on Cayley, and he's going to sneak around up on the sidewalk and come. And as he comes around the fire truck, there's all this happening. There's a fireman like standing 6 feet away, and he's just like, what are you doing? Like, this thing could blow, and you're just driving into it. And of course, the person like puts down their phone and goes, oh, wow, and then keeps driving. And we're all sitting there like, that could have been a disaster. Repent. You're coming around. There are things you don't see. You're coming around a fire truck because you figure this is just in my way. When they say, stop, go a different way, it's not because you're making us feel bad. See, repentance isn't, God doesn't like it when you have fun, and it just bothers him, and he wants you to write him a letter and be with him, and he's so upset with you for those sins. Just bug him. That's not repentance. Stop dancing, because God doesn't like it. No, God is saying, you are this far from an exploding car. I actually love you. Turn this way. This will hurt you. Please don't come this way. I know it's a hassle. It's 5 minutes out of your way, or this could be a year of rehabilitation or possible death. I would prefer 5 minutes out of your way. Repent. Go this way, please. He loves you. That's why he's telling you to turn this way. It's like a child playing with fire. You ever see a kid with a sparkler and it starts going wrong? They like forget they have it, and you're like, oh! They don't turn and say, don't tell me to change. I want to burn my hair. They don't do that. And so the idea of repentance is God saying, you're playing with fire. You don't realize how dangerous everything is. So this leads us to our point we have to understand is that sin is a condition. You wake up in a condition of sin. What I mean is, you got your own personal sin, choices to do whatever you want. But I mean, things are broken. You live in a world where people are off, where they do bad things. You live in a world where you get sick. So I woke up Monday morning sick. It was a condition. I didn't say to myself, Adam, repent. I didn't say, am I sick because I've sinned, Lord? Are you punishing me? No. I could have thought those things, but I've thought them enough in my life to know, okay, that's not it. And I said, Lord, if you could heal me, that'd be great. But I know I live in a broken world. So what do I have to do today to get better? Because I'm sick. Take meds. I tried to show up, and I did talk to some people. It was probably a mistake. I tried to push through. And it was like, you can't. You have to change what you're doing. You're sick. But I'm not getting anything done. But it's a waste. You have to repent and do something different. So I got rest. And I'm mostly better. Take some time. This is our idea of repent. So when Jesus says, repent or you will likewise perish, he's talking about different levels of repentance. He's saying, yeah, of course, search yourself. If you have sins, if you're lying, if you're hiding, the most absurd example would be, let's take like a drunk driver. If you drink for a long time and then you get in a car and then you get in an accident. Bad things happened because you made bad decisions, right? That is operative. So yes, sometimes bad things happen because you've done something bad. So like, let's not pretend that doesn't happen. So it is legitimate. Did they do something bad? And Jesus says, no, they didn't do something bad. That's not the case here. But that does happen. Be aware of that. But in those moments, if you are that person, you ask Jesus to forgive you. And he forgives you. Great. But what we're talking about is this middle one where the drunk driver gets in a car, makes a bad decision, he's going to have to pay for it. Oh, but he gets in an accident with somebody who did everything right. Right? The person he crashes into did everything right. Put on their seatbelt, followed all the laws. They did everything right, but now because of the action of one, their life has changed. If not that whole day, if not months of recovery, if not death, one person's bad decision has affected another person's, and we've all seen this work. Somebody has made a mistake or purposely done something wrong, and it's affected you. Then there's just nature. Why do people get sick? Why does the healthy guy who runs every day get cancer? He never smoked, and the smoker, the old English guy who drinks a couple pints of beer and smokes two packs a day and runs marathons, lives to 120. Where's the justice? Nature's broken. Jesus is saying we live in a broken world. And the cause is, we can go back, we can go, whose fault is it? Adam and Eve. But I didn't sin, right? Adam was the drunk guy who slammed into you and all your DNA and radically broke your line. See how that works? How one person can affect you? Yes, it was against you. And now you wake up every day in a condition broken. And that broken condition and this broken world is awful. And then you start to realize, bad things, why do bad things happen to good people? My question is, who's the good people? What good people? Are you the good person? Am I the good person? Why are bad things happening to good people? Have I done everything right? Which is a lie we like to tell ourselves. It's called self-righteousness. I did everything right. But he ran the stop sign. Great. Your car's still bent up and you still have an injury. You got in the car. Maybe that was your mistake. Maybe you should have doubled. Maybe there's something we could find that you did wrong. Who's the good person? What Jesus knows is bad things happen to bad things. Bad things happen because things are bad. That's why he came. There's only one good person. In fact, when the rich man goes, good teacher, Jesus says, who's good? God alone is good. And what we have is Jesus intercepting this story saying, look, you're trying to figure it out, but your only response is to say, God, have mercy on me when I sin. And he does. He saves you. You call out to him in repentance. He saves you from your own sins. But he also saves you from the sins of others. God, I hear about these tragedies going on in the world, shootings and awful things. But God protects you from them. He says, I'll protect you. How? What about sickness? How am I going to be protected from sickness or from natural disaster? And the answer is, repent. Cry out and say, God, I'm just following you. But how does that work? Here's how it works. On your own, you will fear death. That's it. That's all you do. So I fear death, and so then you stop doing something. You're limiting everything you do. For instance, when I ride a motorcycle, every one of you, you all love me, and you gently rebuke me and repent, make me repent. Be safe, be safe. And I go, I'm always very safe. And you go, it's not you I'm worried about, Adam. It's everybody else. And I hear you, and I agree. But I'm saying it back to you. It's not just on a motorcycle. It's your whole life. It's everybody else. It's everybody else. So what do? Never ride the motorcycle? Never live your life? You have to. But you have to exchange the fear of death. That's what the world gives you. Fear of death And you now are people of repentance, which means you're turning from fear of death into faith for life. So you turn from here, I have to control everything, we have to figure out why, into faith, into Jesus Christ, who saves you from your own sin, who can save you from the sin of others, who can protect you and bless you. Or if you are hurt or killed, he'll lead you into life everlasting. He's overcome death, sickness, and natural tragedies and earthquakes and all that. Jesus has overcome the earth. So he saves you. So when he says, I want you all to repent, he's like, anytime you hear or see anything bad, we are the people who go, I'm not going to just sit here and go, oh, we got to be scared about the future. America's not going to last, and we're all going to die, and there's terrorists, and everyone's full of hate, is so they say. I don't know what's true. Oh, we turn in faith to Christ, and we say, but God, I turn to you, God of life. I'm just turning, and I'm going to trust that your son, Jesus Christ, the all good, took all the bad for me. Why do bad things happen to good people? To save you. Bad things happen to Jesus, the only good person, to save you and give us now, as we repent of this mentality, he gives us the ability to grasp, he gives us faith to grasp life so that we can live in a world that is so crazy and messed up. We can live in it as beacons of light. We can actually not be scared and trust the Lord. But it's daily repentance. It's not just for your sin. It's repentance for the brokenness. God, I'm turning to you to protect my newborn baby in this world. God, I'm turning to you to heal my body. That's repentance. I'm turning to you to solve these problems. And that's why this weird parable that follows. Did you catch that parable? It's the fig tree. There's an owner and he says, that fig tree is dead. Cut it up. And the vine dresser says, let me put poop all around it and see what happens next year. At this point in the sermon, I thought poop might wake you up and rejuvenate you the way poop does. Interesting. The owner of the field is God. This is a parable Jesus tells. And he says, it's just not working out. It's all broken. It's not producing fruit. Let's just tear it up. But Jesus comes to your defense. Jesus saves you and he says, let me dig around this. Let me put some poop. Let me put some manure. From death comes life. I like to imagine and think of it as repentance. We don't like to think of repentance as the first place we go, but it's actually the stuff of life that as you enter into repentance, you're like, God, I'm not in control. You are. Forgive me. Forgive the people around me. Protect me. Bless me. You start to rejoice in the fact that death is not the end. Death is the middle. Life is what comes next. And that's the lie we're trying to break because the world says death is the end. But Christ says, death is just one step closer to life. And we are now the people who are being tended to by Christ. He's like, I'm going to tend to you. I'm going to save you. I'll see what we can get. And we'll check again next year. Jesus saves us from ourselves. He saves us from others. He saves us from nature. So, at the end of it, all the stuff we read, what would happen if we were just the people that decided to every day just repent from the fear? I'm not going to let what these people say dictate how I feel, what I do. I'm going to turn from that and I'm going to say, Jesus, help our country. That's more than anything else, anybody else. That's more powerful than anything you could possibly do for yourself and for the country, or for your neighbors. God, help my neighbors. Instead of just talking about them and going, blah, ha, ha, because we want to feel like we're not the cause, we're good, I did everything right. Instead, repent and go, oh, my neighbors are a wreck. God, you help them. I am like that. There's parts of me that are like that. God, help them, help me. You see? You can expect every time you repent, every time you turn, Jesus to say, I'm with you. I'm helping you. So repentance becomes a way of life for us. That's what Jesus means. Whose fault was it? Repent, or else you'll perish. That stuff happens to all of us because we are in a bad and broken world. But Jesus Christ has come to bring us into a world that your heart longs for, a world where there are no mass killings, there is no sickness or death, there is no divorce, there is no mosquito bites or sunburn. Those are my two big requests for the next world. He's offering that. And that makes sense to us. And so it's by faith in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. He took all the bad as the good, and now he gives it to you, and we grab it by faith. And so expect every time he will save you. Let me pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks, Jesus, that we don't have to spend our lives defending or trying to justify ourselves or get justice from all the people who have hurt us or solve puzzles. You've solved the puzzle. You've sent your son to die, to walk through all the sins we've committed and all the sins against each other. You've walked through. You've experienced the isolation, the mockery, the pain, the death, the poverty. You've experienced it for us so that I can honestly say Christ forgives you. So we all we have is your Holy Spirit putting it upon us to repent. We turn towards you and say, Lord, we want life under you. Thank you for the assurance that you've given us that. I pray that your Spirit would lead us into faith that hopes in life and away from every time we feel it, Lord, bring it to our minds that, you know what, we're looking towards fear that leads to death. Jesus, you give us faith that promises life. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in an effort to confess together, I've been talking for a while. You get a chance to say together what it is you believe. That's why I like saying the confessions together, because it's like we are the people of faith to life. And so on page B, we have the Apostles' Creed. It's what the church has always confessed. It's basically our basic beliefs in the Creator, God, the Redeemer, Jesus, and the work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Those are the three parts of the Apostles' Creed. So on page B, if you can, let's say it together. What is it you believe, Christian? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So, as before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have a chance to thank God for all that he's given us. So as we pass around the offering plate, this is a chance for you to recognize that God provides everything for you. And you give back to his word on earth as it is in heaven, that we are the people about the word of God, that Jesus Christ is the word made flesh. And this is what we're committed to in this life. It's where we find life, in the word of God, surrounded and surrounding ourselves around it. So take this time to give. And then as we partake of the Lord's Supper, after you partake of it, or before too, remember we have a prayer board. I haven't been mentioning that lately, but if there's anything in your life that you want to move from fear of death into faith of life, put it up on the board. We'll pray for it during the week. There's a reason Jesus says, repent to us. Oh, I forgot to even read you that verse where Jesus says, I didn't come for the sick. I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I came for those who need repentance. And so the more we need faith for life, the more he makes himself available to us. So use that prayer board. We'll prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper as we're invited to the table. Traditionally, being invited to someone's table meant fellowship, that you're with them, you're for them. That's why Jesus got in trouble eating with tax collectors and sinners, because you were saying there was fellowship there, and that was bad. So that adds significance that God has set up this table through his Son, and he says, I invite you by faith to come and eat with me, to eat my body and my blood, to be unified to me and to one another. So it's no small thing. But I think the biggest practical thing of it all is, I don't know where else in your life do you hear someone say, you are forgiven. How often does that happen during the week? Is your wife, husband, your boss, you're forgiven? I don't hear it very often. So that's one of the great benefits to coming to the Lord's table, is to hear on his authority. It's from his book. It's from his Son. Not from me or Matt. He says, I forgive you. Whew, that's huge. So the night that Jesus was betrayed, he's reinstituting, he's reminding everybody of the Passover and how God delivered them from slavery, because God doesn't want slaves. And he says, now I am the lamb. I'm the sacrificial lamb, the blood on the door that saves you from the angel of death. So we're changing the Passover meal to where Jesus becomes the Passover meal. And he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And in the same way, he takes the cup, blesses it, and he says, this is my blood, as he pours it out. It's a new covenant, a new promise of God for the forgiveness of sins. And that this forgiveness allows you access to God the Father, that you are cleansed, you are pure, you're also his child. The DNA has been restored. They did the DNA test now, and you have Christ's DNA. You get my inheritance, son, and I forgive you. And now you're authorized to carry the word of forgiveness wherever you go. And then when we judge people, he's like, I didn't give you the authorization to judge people. You're a sinner just like that. Why are you judging? No, you can only say, I forgive you in the name of Jesus. I judge some people, Lord, so you come to the table. Forgive me. I forgive you. So as we prepare, search your hearts. If there's sins, we did unintentional sins. If there's sins you know of, Lord, forgive me. And then hear him say through his people, through his word, you are forgiven. That's the word of God. Father, we thank you for these things. We know it's just wine on the outside and grape juice in the middle. We know it's just bread, but your word makes it something else. Just like manna, what is this? Just like Jesus, what is it? The bread of life, is he all human? Is he all God? Yes. And by faith, we apprehend it. And so we set apart these elements as the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Forgive us, Father, and now draw us into fellowship with you and your body on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, while you're standing, Jesus says, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim his death and his coming again. So by what we've done today, you proclaim that death is not the end. There is a resurrection. Jesus is coming back for you. So that's why we're kind of happy today. All right. Now you can be seated. And I don't mean to be like the choir director who's like, smile, smile. But it is kind of funny. Because I know how it is. I'll be singing and you're just kind of like thinking. But every once in a while, you just got to like fake it till you make it, right? Or at least try to smile. Oh, yeah, I need to smile. Because it's really awesome up here seeing you guys go, oh, yeah. Because we're not judging you. like everybody else is. Anyway, and they are. Announcements. This week, we're doing pretty much everything. Tuesday night, we have a game night here, 6:30. 6:30, we'll start probably around 7. Get here at 6:30, and we'll have some game. There's a game night. So come if you like to play games. Let's hang out on Tuesday night.
And if you want to bring snacks and drinks, they're kind of on you guys.
Yeah.
If you want snacks and drinks, bring them.
Snacks and drinks, up to you. Awesome. We just said snacks and drinks. Just kidding. Yeah, families can show up. Yeah. It's not, we're not going to be doing like dirty games or anything, right? Only if I show up. No improv. Kids are, it's good. I mean, I'm just trying to think if the game is advanced, but we'll have other games going on. Yeah. So yeah, come. It's a family thing. It's a family thing. Wednesday night, we are back on with youth group, 6:30 to 8. So come to youth group. Whoop, whoop. And then next Sunday, we have potluck. It's the last Sunday in March. So bring something good after church. We'll go next door, and we'll eat, have a great time.
Well, and then also, so we've had a bunch of you guys have volunteered to help out with the kids. And so next week, kind of right after the service, we're going to have like a little kind of blessing ordination over the volunteers for Kid City. That's been a huge help. So next week we're going to have like a little thank you blessing over them and their service.
So if you've worked with the kids, then make sure you're here next week, because we're going to honor you.
When's Millie's back?
Oh, that's the end of April. But so you're thinking about in April we'll have another baptism. But next week is potluck. We'll recognize those people. And then the only other thing that you can do outside of thinking about the calendar for church stuff is sign up for the Don Bradshaw run, the SeaWorld run. You can walk it. It's fun. Do something different on a Saturday morning. Hang out with us. Do something for a good cause. It's a lot of fun. So we have information on the back by the prayer board. It's hanging off there. Sign up for that.
And then also we are... Wow.
I don't tell people stuff.
We have a new Wi-Fi. It's just New City Church Orlando, and the password is NCCOGuest. Just all lowercase, one word. If you need it again, just ask me. I'll give it to you. Also, if you have babies or kids and you want to step outside, we also have like the service streaming next door in the cabin in the middle of the room. So if you need to go next door for whatever reason,
yeah.
So, quick little updates.
I don't know why you need the internet while you're here, though. It concerns me. Unless you're fact-checking me. In which case, I turn off the internet. Trust me. Cool. Receive God's blessing. You are his people. And he told his priest to say this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with peace, now and forever. Amen.